I am so glad you've come today, and I'm excited to preach this message, and that's the way you want your preacher to feel on a Sunday morning, excited to preach it, and I'm just glad that you've come. Today, my message is entitled, Perseverance Under Pressure. Perseverance under pressure. It's about the reward of perseverance. How many know that good things come to those who
wait?
Right? Yeah. And you know, starting a business or beginning a ministry or doing something hard, right, that's worth doing, isn't it? Anything that's worth doing is not going to be easy. In fact, if it was easy, everybody'd be doing it, right? So anything that's worth doing is probably going to be kind of difficult. It's going to be challenging. It's going to stretch you. It's going to pull you in ways that you maybe didn't want to be stretched or didn't anticipate being stretched. How many of you have ever started a business in here? How many of you have owned your own business? How many of you have ever had employees? Okay? Well, you know the stress of that, right? Like, I can tell you the difference between being an employee and being an employer. The 1st and the 15th, I used to look forward to those days to get paid. And then when you become the person writing the checks, those are the days of the month you stress out about, right? It's totally different. It's about responsibility. It's about maturity. It's about taking on the ownership of what I believe, what we believe is God has called us to do. What is God calling you to do? Well, whatever he calls you to, he's going to equip you to do. But it won't necessarily be easy, right? You look at the lives of the disciples. You look at the life of Christ.
It won't be.
We guarantee it won't be easy. John, will you turn up the lights just a little bit? I want you to be able to read your Bibles if you have your Bibles. And we do have fill-in-the-blank notes here for you today. And in the reward of perseverance, I want to share with you the 7 examples from the persecuted church of how to persevere under pressure. There are ways that you can guarantee that you're going to make it. Now, I think it was Brett Favre who said this, and forgive me for being a Packer fan. And By the way, I have lots of family from Minnesota here. Jerry, will you do me the honor of standing up? Do you see any genetic resemblance? Yeah. This is Jerry Hansen. I'm Wayne Hansen. There's some strong Viking genes in our pool here. They were here for a wedding at Palmer Lake, and so joining us, my wife Kim there, everybody, and so we're so glad that you're joining us today on this May Sunday. We're already feeling the effects of springtime and summertime at Summit, but we're glad that you made it, that you're here today. Everyone here can learn how to persevere under pressure by following 7 examples from the persecuted church, and I think we've all felt pressure before, right? We've lived in pressurized times. You think about that election we had last year in 2016. Was that the most high-pressure election political season you've ever seen in your entire life? It doesn't, and I don't think it's going to get any less than that in the next election because the stakes keep getting higher and higher, and emotions run higher and higher. And we as Christians feel the pressure because we have a culture, especially we have it here in Colorado, it's happening in Minnesota these days, but it's hard to be a Christian sometimes because we stick to the biblical values. And people go, well, I don't like that the Bible says that. Well, it doesn't matter whether you like it or not. It says it. So, like, you can disagree with the Bible all day long, but it doesn't change the fact of what it says, right? And it does mean what it says, and we can't change the Bible to fit our own beliefs. And so it does sometimes become inconvenient to be a Christian in a culture that's running contrary-wise with Scripture. And yet, God has given us the secret. He's given us the ability to persevere, even to thrive under pressure. And there are lots of different kinds of pressures. And so we've talked in this series, the first installment, I talked about how Jesus dealt with pressure. And certainly Jesus had a lot of pressure that Easter week, you know, when he's sweating great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane, and he's saying, God, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me. I don't want to go through this pain. I know I'm supposed to spare the sins of the world, but if there's any other way, please, God. And God doesn't give him another way. And he goes through the cross, and thankfully there was also the resurrection. And we learn a lot about dealing with stress and pressure by following the example of Jesus. And then Pastor Daniel Brown and not pastor yet, but pretty soon, Beth Johnson did some great practical teaching on how to deal with stress from sort of a counseling side, from a mental health side, from as a Christian. What are some practical things that we can do to lean on God, to trust God, and to deal with stress, and to deal with pressure? Didn't Beth do a great job in my absence? Yeah. By the way, I was in Australia, got to see Zach at Hillsong Bible College. We went up to the Gold Coast by Brisbane. Amazing. There's a blackbird there that sounds just like a baby. It's like, wham. Is there a baby in the tree? I mean, and then it flies over, and you're like, that crow is crying like a baby. There's like weird animals, weird bushes and plants you've never seen before. It's bizarre how God just creates his own creation in different parts of the world. It was really a fantastic trip. I posted some pictures. Hopefully you enjoyed that. But as we think about making this turn now, as I put a bow on this today, I want us to really think about, how did the early church deal with stress? We know how Jesus dealt with it. We kind of know what worldly wisdom and what godly wisdom says. We can think about, from a counseling standpoint, mental health standpoint, how we deal with it. But today I want to talk a little bit more about how did the early church deal with stress. And we almost have to define terms about that. And I know that this message really is important. Because how many, by show of hands, have felt a little stressed this year? How many of you feel like there might be even more stress coming this next year? Guess what? You're not alone. 75% of adults in America report experienced moderate to high levels of stress in the past month, and nearly half have reported that their stress has increased this past year, according to the American Psychological Association. And then I also have a slide with a bunch of stats on stress in America. 62% of workers say that their job is their main source of stress. Some would say that's true. The other parts are probably talking about home life or finances. And you can just see $300 billion, the estimated cost just of job stress. And you think about the other kinds of stress that exist, I'm sure the number goes a lot higher. There's a lot of important stats there about stress. It is certainly a felt need. Not just among Christians, but amongst our whole culture. Everyone feels the stress. Everyone feels distressed by their stress. And I think we have to really begin to deal with it in the way that God has designed us. We can't do it the way the world does it, because it doesn't work. Right? How does the world do it? They self-medicate, right? They drink a little more. Or for us, they smoke some recreational weed here in Colorado, right? We take on maybe some adrenaline sports, you know, to distract us from the stressful week we had. And so we engage in all kinds of dangerous behavior to self-medicate, to somehow alleviate the stress. And sometimes those things actually create more stress in the long run, because we're people of extremes, right? We don't just do it a little bit, we do a lot. And we end up creating more stress for ourselves. And God has a better way. The early church experienced extreme stress, but what modern mental health workers would classify as trauma. They actually had trauma. And what is trauma? Well, trauma is deeply distressing or a disturbing experience. A personal trauma like a death of a child, physical injury, synonyms, injury, damage, wound, cut, laceration, lesions, abrasion, confusion. Certainly, they're in crisis. Sometimes we're in crisis. We just finished our Financial Peace University class, and a lot of folks take that class, go into that class, because they're in a financial crisis. It's just a perfect storm of bad things that have happened, and you start slapping on a credit card, or you start stop paying bills, or you start getting in real financial trouble because the crisis is there. And here's how you define crisis: a time of intense difficulty, trouble, or danger. Like, for instance, the current economic crisis. We've heard news reports talk about that, right? An emergency, disaster, catastrophe, calamity, predicament, a plight, a mess, trouble, dire straits, difficulty, extremity. And yet, many people today claim to live in crisis mode. How many of you have heard people say that? They've been living in crisis mode. Crisis mode. And I tell you, that's kind of a misnomer. Because crises don't really, by definition, last any longer than 3 to 6 weeks. What will either happen is a crisis will either kill you or you'll get over it within those 6 weeks. Even the death of a loved one. Most people will say, after the initial shock and the funeral and making the financial arrangements and changing the living situation, even those crises often begin to ebb away and circumstances become mitigated after about 6 weeks as you begin to figure it out. A lot of people, though, if they're living in crisis mode, they go from crisis to the next crisis. Or they don't take the necessary steps that they need to alleviate the stress that the crisis caused. And so that's why they're living in crisis mode. Can I tell you, it's not God's will for us to live in crisis mode. Let me say that again. It's not God's will for us at Summit Church, those of us who have come today, for those of you listening to this message, it's not God's will for you to live in crisis mode. Amen. Amen. That ought to be a good word for you. Because you go, ooh, I mean, I don't have to live in crisis mode. I can be free. I don't have to live in trauma and crisis. There are ways in which I can get myself free from those things. And for those of us in the recovery movement, you need a sponsor. You need a friend. You need someone to lean on. You need someone to help you get through your circumstances and not stay stuck in crisis mode. And I think God has given us the tools that we need. So what we've been talking about for these 4 weeks now is stress. What is stress? It's a pressure, a tension exerted on a material object. And when they test bridges, they stress test them. They look for tensile strength, right? For us, when human beings are under stress, a state of mental or emotional strain or tension resulting from adverse or very demanding circumstances, used in a sentence there, he's obviously under a lot of stress. Strain, pressure, nervous tension, worry, anxiety, trouble, difficulty, hassle. Right? We know that our culture is in it. We often personally feel it. Some of us feel it right now as I'm preaching about it. You're like, oh man, Pastor, you're not helping me. You're just making me remember. I came here to forget about all this stuff. I didn't come here to help you ignore your problems. I'm here to help you deal with your problems, right? And have walk through them and not live in crisis mode. Right on. Amen?
Yes.
So that when you leave this place, you actually have some steps and some tools to get out of crisis mode and begin to alleviate the stress that sometimes is self-inflicted and get to a place of freedom. Amen? Yes. Doesn't that sound good?
Yes.
And a lot of times we bemoan our own condition. We feel sorry for ourselves. Oftentimes, we're so self-obsessed right now. You notice everyone is on their phones. And I thought it was an American thing. I really did. You know, because I'm like, yeah, Americans, we're just so materialistic. We're always on the phone. Like, you don't have real face-to-face conversations anymore. Come on, does it drive you crazy, older folks like me? You're like, why? Get off your phone. I'm trying to talk to you. Look at me in my eyeballs. Come on, right? And they're having a relationship with an object versus a real person who's standing right there in front of them. And I thought it was a uniquely American problem until I went to Australia last week. And Asian people, Vietnamese, Chinese, Arabic people, Africans, all the Aussies and the American expats, they're all on their phone. The whole world has this problem. The whole world is right now self-obsessed. In social media, we focus on ourselves. And of course, we never post a bad picture of ourselves, right?
Yeah.
Or if someone tags you in a bad picture of you, you immediately untag it, block the person so they can never do it to you again. Come on, now I'm preaching good now. Right? In this social media obsessed culture, we think we're the only ones who have ever felt this much pressure, this much stress. No one has it as bad as I have. Like that's our self-talk, right? And of course, it makes it worse on social media because you're like, man, their life looks awesome. They never have any problems. Look at that. Oh, they just ate Chick-fil-A. That looks amazing. I want Chick-fil-A.
It's Sunday, Pastor.
Right? I mean, post pictures and make people jealous. Right? And the truth is, We become self-obsessed with our own problems, our own stress, our own pressure, and we think no one has ever had it as bad as we have it. Can I tell you? There are people who have had it much worse and have it much worse.
Yep. Mm-hmm.
So, in the most loving way I possibly can say to you as your relative and as your pastor and as your friend today, my name is Wayne. I'm here to help you. Soak it up. Other people have had it far worse and have it far worse. And I'm going to share one of my favorite pictures with you. It's Christians in the Colosseum. I have this frame, and I used to put it, I had it in my office wall, and it was my way of telling myself to suck it up on a bad day. Right? I called a Bible college professor one time in North Central. I said, man, I had a really bad day. Seems like nobody likes me. It's awful. I want to quit. He was like, oh, really? What happened? Were you persecuted for your faith today? Did someone beat you and put you in jail? Were you thrown to the lions today? Well, maybe someone was threatening to burn you at the stake. Like, no, none of those things happened. He goes, well, then lighten up. You're fine. You're going to be fine. Christians have had it far worse. And this painting is based on an account of the martyrdom of Polycarp, who was one of John the Beloved's disciples in first century Rome. And he had this dialogue with the Caesar at the time, whose name was Germanicus. And he was talking about how he was willing to be sacrificed in the name of Christ. And then the Christians were thrown to the beast. They were oftentimes crucified on crosses, dipped in tar, lit on fire. I mean, on your worst day, it's never that bad, right? So what did the early Christians do in times of stress and trauma? It's said in many accounts that in the amphitheaters and in the Colosseums and the arenas where the Christians were being martyred like this, you know what they would be doing? They'd be singing. They'd be singing songs. They'd be singing worship songs. They'd be encouraging each other. They'd be praying for one another. And the Romans would try to drown them out with cheers, but they could still hear the Christians singing together as they went to their death. Isn't that amazing? How did they deal with their stress? And of course, this was the worst day, right? But they had all kinds of uncertainty in their lives up to those points. They prayed. They encouraged each other. They sang. They worshiped. They fellowshipped. They broke bread, celebrated communion in each other's homes. They studied the scripture. They declared the gospel, the good news of Jesus. They taught their children to follow Jesus, right? They lived according to the truths that they knew, and most of them couldn't even read, so they learned by rote. And that's why they sang so much, to memorize scripture just by rote in their heads, because they couldn't read it. Yeah, you have the Bible. You can read. And yet most of us don't even read it. And he's given us this amazing love letter, and we're literate. We have these promises in front of us. What a blessing. What an honor. I want to read just an excerpt from the martyrdom of Polycarp. And as he was going into the arena, it says, as Polycarp was being taken to the arena, a voice came to him from heaven. Be strong, Polycarp. Play the man. No one saw who had spoken, but our brothers who were there heard the voice. When the crowd heard that Polycarp had been captured, there was an uproar. The proconsul asked him whether he was Polycarp. On hearing that he was, he tried to persuade him to apostatize, saying, have respect for your old age and swear by the fortune of Caesar. Repent and say, down with the atheists, that's what they're calling the Christians. They're calling Christians atheists because they didn't believe in the pagan gods of Rome. Polycarp looked grimly at the wicked heathen multitude in the stadium. Gesturing towards them, he said, down with the atheists. Swear, urged the proconsul, reproach Christ, and I will set you free. 86 years have I served him, Polycarp declared, and he has done me no wrong. How can I blaspheme my king and my savior? And then the proconsul says, I have wild animals here. I will throw you to them if you do not repent. Call them, Polycarp replied. It is unthinkable for me to repent from what is good, to turn to what is evil. I'll be glad, though, to be changed from evil to righteousness. If you despise the animals, I will have you burned. You threaten me with fire which burns for an hour and then is extinguished, but you know nothing of the fire of the coming judgment and eternal punishment reserved for the ungodly. What are you waiting for? Bring on whatever you want, Polycarp says. Isn't that amazing? Only a person filled with the Holy Spirit could talk like that to a Caesar. In the account of his death, they decided that they were going to burn him and he would not be consumed. It was like there was this manifestation around him. So eventually the Caesar had him ordered to be run through by a spear. And the account here says that he bled so much that the flames were extinguished. An amazing account of faithfulness in the face of pressure. We all have pressure, certainly. Sometimes we're in trauma. Sometimes we're in crisis. But we have to do what the early church did. Take our hope in God. Sing songs of worship and praise. Get in the Word of God. Lean on one another. Right? Christians are still being martyred and being persecuted today. The number one religious minority group in the world, do you know who it is? It's Christians. I want you to see this tribute video from these 21 Coptic Egyptian Christians from last year. Check it out.
You know, it is a very dangerous time to be a Christian. Torture, beheadings, destruction.
The highest level of persecution of Christians.
A church congregation barricaded themselves in from hundreds of riot police.
They're enduring attacks for their faith like
long
never
savage
before.
Kidnappings of Christian schoolgirls in Nigeria by Boko Haram and the burning of images of violence dominate headlines.
Christians are being warned to have a choice. Convert to Islam, pay a very steep price, or face death.
Chilling new video showing the beheading of 21 Egyptian Christians.
Beheadings of 21 Christians.
21 Christian men beheaded by Islamic State.
The title of the video is a message signed with blood to the nation of the cross.
The sharpest jump in violent attacks against Christians. We need to make the persecuted church an issue of prayer.
Tattoo, and no, I'm not a big fan of tattoo. I got my daughter that loves tattoos. God bless her for that. But if I were to get a tattoo, Gracie, it would be this one. The Coptic Christians get the Coptic cross tattooed on their right wrist, just in case, because only 10% of Egypt are Christians, and they're being slaughtered. You saw over Palm Sunday this year that two churches had explosions in them. And they get that tattoo just in case they'd be tempted to renounce Christ if confronted by a Muslim who would want to kill them. That tattoo pretty much says the whole thing, the whole story. I am a Christian, and I will not recant. And I will stand for Christ no matter what you do to me.
Amen.
We need to have that kind of resolve as Christians. Come hell or high water, I'm going to be worshiping on a Sunday. I'm going to be supporting my brothers and sisters in Christ. I'm going to be a praying person. I'm going to be in the Word of God. I want to be on fire for Jesus. I'm going to be a worshiper. I'm going to be a giver. I'm going to be a person who proclaims the gospel, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. Amen. This is good preaching, by the way. Woo! And it's a fiery one, right? Because this goes, whoa, Pastor, this is radical. I'm not sure I'm up for this.
Preach.
You might not be. And what I'm trying to get to is to draw the line and go, where would you be? If confronted, life or death, choose Jesus or die. Whoa. What would you do? Maybe you need to get the tattoo. Maybe. I love how the Apostle Paul talks about stress in his own ministry. In 1 Corinthians 11, he does a little bragging about his own stress. He says, I've worked much harder, been jailed more often, beat up more times than I can count, at death's door time after time. I've been flogged 5 times with the Jews, 39 lashes, beaten by the Romans with rods 3 times, pummeled with rocks once. I've been shipwrecked 3 times. How many of you would not want to get on a boat with Paul? I've been immersed in the open sea for a day and a night and a day. In hard traveling year in and year out, I've had to ford rivers, fend off robbers, struggle with friends, struggle with foes. I've been at risk in the city, at risk in the country, endangered by desert sun and sea storm, betrayed by those who I thought were my brothers. I've known drudgery and hard labor, many a long and lonely night without sleep, many a missed meal, blasted by the cold, naked to the weather, and that's not the half of it. Whoa, really, Paul? That's not the half. When you throw in the daily pressures and anxieties of all the churches, when someone gets to the end of his rope, I feel the desperation in my bones. When someone is duped into sin, an angry fire burns in my gut.
Ooh. Amen.
You hear that fire? Man, we need some of that. In the American church, we need some of that fire that Paul had, that kind of Jesus or die mindset. That I'm gonna serve Him no matter what happens. I'm gonna set my face like flint and worship and live for Him and declare Him no matter what anybody says. We have to be just like Paul. We have to get passionate for Jesus and get angry with sin, mostly the sin inside of us. And the enemy's deception of others. Do you hear that in his voice? That anger. It's like there's a fire in me. I just can't stand that the devil is ripping people off. I can't believe that people are being duped into sin. I hope that you and I can get that kind of passion. And say, man, I want Jesus more than I want anything in this world. I want to know Him. I want His Word inside of me. I want to walk with Him every day. And the sin inside of me that I'm trying to overcome, I want to become a true disciple of Christ. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Right?
Yeah.
So 7 ways to persevere under stress, and we'll get out of here. From the early church, as seen in Colossians 3 and Ephesians 5. We're going to do sort of a chapter and verse study real quickly. Revelation 3:10, because you have kept my commandment to persevere, I also will keep you from the hour of trial which shall come upon the whole world to test those who dwell on the earth. There's a promise for us who persevere. He's going to keep us. Persevere, number one. Persevere by putting on the nature of Christ. Colossians 3:12, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. That's the personality of Jesus. Just ask yourself, what would Jesus do? What would Jesus say? How would Jesus be behaving in this situation? How would Jesus react? Number two, persevere by forgiving those who cause your stress. I mean, it's really hard to forgive someone who's causing you so much anxiety, right? But that's the very thing you need to do. To love them and see them through the eyes with which God sees them. Verse 13, bearing with one another, forgiving one another. Anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, you also must do. Number 3, persevere by putting on love. Behave lovingly, even if you don't feel it at first. Like, but I don't feel like it. Welcome to America, right? I don't feel like it. Nowhere in the Bible says, do it if you feel like it. Love people on the day you feel like it. No. He says, put on love. Colossians 3:14. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. Well, I think it's so interesting when you read this account of the martyrdom of Polycarp. It'd be so easy to want to cuss out the emperor. You know what I'm saying? Or get really mad. Like, how dare you? These people are my friends. You're killing us. But we've done nothing to you people. Right? And yet he doesn't respond in kind. He treats them as if he's just, like Jesus said, forgive them, Father. They don't even know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. That Jesus was even looking on his enemies with eyes of love and forgiveness.
Amen.
And that's what we have to do in those stressful times when we're being mistreated, when people aren't doing us right, when people are treating us poorly. Just say, you know what? I forgive them. God, help me forgive them. Yeah. Help me to say and do what I would do if I did have a full heart of love for them and do it anyway, even though you don't feel like it. And you know what I find? Is that feelings follow faith.
Amen.
When I begin to act lovingly, God begins to put love in my heart. Even for my enemy.
Yeah.
Isn't that crazy? That you can faith your way into a feeling. You start doing the right thing, even maybe for the wrong reason, and pretty soon you're doing the right thing for the right reason.
Yeah.
Your heart starts to change.
Yeah.
Your heart goes from being all bitter and stony to melting and softening, and you start seeing people the way that God sees them, and you start thinking, well, why are they that way? What made them that way? You know, someone must have hurt them. Maybe they've gone through a difficulty I've never experienced before. You start putting yourself in their situation, their shoes, and you stop judging people so much. You start going, oh, given the same set of circumstances, I could probably be the same person. Right? Putting on love. Number 4, persevere by allowing God's peace to rule. Allowing God's peace to rule. That means I have to choose peace even when I don't feel peaceful. That means I have to choose to be in the presence of God even when the whole world is falling apart around you, around me. And when we do that, we do begin to experience it. Verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Be thankful. Number 5. Persevere by living in God's word, singing and working with a grateful spirit. Colossians 3:16 and 17 says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And now to Ephesians 5. Verse 11, have no fellowship with unfruitful works of darkness, but rather expose them. For it is shameful to speak of those things which are done by them in secret, but all things that are exposed are made manifest in the light. For whatever makes manifest is light. Therefore, he says, awake, you who sleep, arise from the dead, and Christ will give you light. So number 6, persevere in staying alert and holy. You know, the world's trying to mess you up, like we say, 6 days, 6 ways to Sunday. And they're trying to mess you up in all kinds of different ways. And yet there's really one way. There's really one way to not let the world entangle you. Plant yourself in Christ. Plant yourself in the Word of God. Plant yourself in the house of God. And you will flourish. In 2 weeks, we're going to start a new series called True Friends. And this is going to be a really important, of course, next week is Mother's Day. It's going to be an incredible Mother's Day celebration. And hopefully, I think we're going to see quite a few more people on Mother's Day. Because we're doing a panel discussion with my mom, Kim's mom, Kayla, and who's the fourth one? Kim. Yes, she hates preaching, but she'll be on a panel discussion. You can ask her anything, and it's going to be an incredible time. So join us for Mother's Day. And then today is our newcomers' luncheon. And we give the school an extra hour today, and there are pork sliders and finger foods downstairs, and we're just going to decompress after service and enjoy each other's company. Does that sound good today?
Yeah.
We're not going to hurry up to tear it all down. We're actually going to relax a little bit after church. Does that sound good, everybody?
Yeah.
Yes? Okay. So hang in there for that. And then we need men and women of holiness. This Friday night, you saw the promo for it, for the Men of Valor, the Life of Valor Men's Conference in Broomfield. I encourage you guys, I want you to join me, those of you who can do it. Come after work on Friday, meet me over at the house around 6:30. We're gonna drive up there. And the cost is $39 per person, but don't let money be a reason why you don't go. It's $29 for groups of 10 or more. If we had 10 guys that wanted to go, that'd be great. But they have a special deal for single dads. 3 tickets for $39 so that your son can bring a friend. So it's going to be a powerful conference, seeing those Navy SEALs talk about it, become men of valor, to be men of promise, to be common men with an uncommon purpose. That's what this culture needs, right? Men of God to live out their faith. Verse 15 through 17. Continues to talk about walking in wisdom. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And finally, number 7, persevere by walking in God's wisdom. Verse 18, do not be drunk with wine, which is dissipation, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord, giving thanks always for all things to God and the Father in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. One of my favorite stories is about the hymn, I Have Decided to Follow Jesus, the one I just quoted a few minutes ago. There's an anonymous man, this missionary, Indian missionary, Sadhu Sundar Singh. It was in this village of Assam in northern India. And it was a pretty rough tribe. They were formerly a head-hunting tribe. And there was this convert, this husband and father, who decided he wanted to become a Christian. And the chief pulled him to the center of the village. And he said, you cannot be a follower of Jesus. If you try to follow Jesus, we will kill you, and we'll kill your family. And he said, this anonymous man said, I have decided to follow Jesus. He said, well, we'll kill your wife, we'll kill your children, we'll kill you. So they brought his family before him. And he began to sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. And they said, we're going to take your family. We'll kill your children. And he said, though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Killed his wife right in front of him. And he continued to sing that third verse. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. The cross before me, the world behind me. No turning back, no turning. The story goes, that they slaughtered him. And Sundar Singh learned the song, and he began to teach it all over northern India. And a matter of years later, the chief himself became a Christian, and the whole village became Christian. And this very well-loved missionary song traveled all around the world, and we still sing it today. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. No turning back. Would you bow your heads and close your eyes today? There are some new faces here in the room. I have no idea where anybody walks with God. I don't make any claims to have a prophetic gift to know everyone's exact condition in the kingdom. But if you come today and you say, I don't know that I have really transferred the ownership of my life over to Jesus, and I want to follow Jesus from this moment forward, no turning back. I need to renew that commitment, or maybe for the first time commit my life to Jesus. Slip your hand up and say, that's me, Pastor Wayne. That's me. Thank you. Thank you. Very good. Very good. You could be watching or listening online today, and you want to commit your life to Christ. Church, let's just pray this prayer of commitment to Him. Say, dear Jesus, I'm sorry for my sin. I'm sorry for going my own way. Thank you for dying on the cross for me. I believe God raised you from the dead. Please come into my heart and be my Savior.